Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Eamon Burdett.
I want to take you back to part of my life where we used to live in a little house, a suburb called Kungamai. Kungamai in Indigenous language means house on the hill. It was in this house that a lot of the battles took place between me and my wife in our relationship, but particularly as we came to God, there was many battles took place in that house, that blessed little place. I remember one time that there was three Seventh-day Adventist pastors at our front door wanting Nikki to go to Mamaroa College, and that was all part of our journey with God. And this precious gift, the testimony of Jesus, has blessed me as I reflected on it over the last few weeks. Because I was living like a heathen, even though I was brought up in the SDA church, this gift of Jesus had a profound effect upon me. And around the age of 30, you would have seen me on my back veranda reading the Great Controversy with a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. This book gripped me. And as I read this book, Nikki was sleeping down the other end of the house. I was at one end and she was at the other end. She had one of our little babies, and I used to get up very early in the morning, at 3-4 o'clock in the morning. So I would go to bed to get some sleep. But as I would read every night, The Great Controversy, and one night after reading The Great Controversy, I went to sleep, but in my dream, I had a real nightmare, a real nightmare that was very real. And I'm not bragging, at that time I was a concreter, I was young, I was very strong. I'd worked from the age of 14 in sawmills. I had worked with the largest chainsaw in the world, the A9O, which made the little other chainsaws sound like a little baby when you use them. It was 13 horsepower, very big chainsaw. They're so big that most people will not use them anymore because they're far too heavy. And so I worked very hard for 16 years. Very hard labour. And I could give big blokes a hard time when it comes to hand wrestle. But in this dream, this black figure came up from under the bed and grabbed me by the throat. And I remember that I could not even budge that grip on me, not even 1 millimetre. I knew it was supernatural. And I cried out, "Jesus, Jesus," and straight away it broke away. I woke up breathing, panting, really out of breath. I was gripped by this book. My mind was being opened up to the great battle between Christ and Satan. And I remember that when I finished reading this book, that pointed me back to the Bible, the great battle between Christ and Satan, that I knew that myself and my family could not get out of what was coming upon this world, that we all have to make a decision. The lesser light leads us to the greater light, the Word of God. Amen? It helps us understand what is happening around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you this morning for the gift of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds this morning to see how important this truth is, this gift that you have given to your people, not only for this church, but for the whole world, to bless them. And Lord, one of the reasons that Nikki and myself are not dead today or broken is because of this gift and because of you and because of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the sanctifying power of the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for all that you've done for us, that you may be glorified and lifted up, Christ. That we may know
that we have a friend, that we have a helper, someone who loves us, who does not like anyone to suffer, that you have brought all this to us to bring us closer to you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the Bible, there are many ancient prophets that God has spoken to his people throughout history, his messengers. And from the third chapter of Genesis, we understand that they would hear, Adam and Eve would hear the sound of the Lord walking down the garden towards them. And so we see this picture that Adam and Eve would have talked to God and Eve face to face. But sin had separated God from Adam and Eve and all of humanity and from our Lord. And so God raised up prophets down through the ages to speak to his people, and prophets or messengers are a spokesperson or a mouthpiece for God's people. The Bible says in Acts, God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world has begun, since the fall. And so this tells us, despite the fall, despite paradise being lost, that God still loves us. Amen. That God is still speaking to his people through these men and women. Amos tells us that surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets through his servants, the prophets. And as we look at some of these prophets were raised up, Noah was raised up before the flood, before Exodus, Moses was raised up. During the captivity, Jeremiah was raised up, also Daniel and Ezekiel. And before Christ's ministry, John the Baptist was raised up to pave the way for Christ's ministry at the first advent. Before the greatest event ever, I ask you this morning, when you think about this, the second coming of Christ, surely God raises up someone as a messenger before the greatest event, the second coming of Christ. Because the Bible says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as you look at this list of prophets here on the screen, what is the one thing they all have in common? Even Nathan or Elijah and John, Obed, every single prophet here never wrote one line of scripture. I want you to notice that today. Every single one never wrote one line in the Word of God. John the Baptist. For I say to you, Jesus, when he was thinking about John the Baptist's ministry, this is what he said. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not one greater than a prophet, John the Baptist. But he is at least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And so when we think about Jesus ascending to heaven, Paul here in Ephesians 4, he's telling us that when Jesus was ascending to heaven, Jesus would have been thinking about his fledgling church. There would have been only 11 disciples. And Jesus had just given them the gospel commission. Go into all the world and teach them and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as he ascended to heaven, he himself gave them to be what? To be apostles. He gave them gifts for people to be apostles, to be prophets, to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are gifts that Jesus gave as he ascended towards heaven. He knew that they needed his gifts to do the gospel work upon the whole entire world. So pastors are a gift. Evangelists, Jeff Yordan, would be a gift to us next week. Prophets are a gift. Teachers are a gift from God. And we give gifts to those who we love. Amen? We give gifts to those people that we love. Jesus gave these gifts to bless and to expand his fledgling church. Then the Bible says in verse 12 why God gave his gifts. To equip God's people for the work of ministry and for edifying the body of Christ. Edify means to instruct. It means to make somebody more morally stronger or more stronger in their spiritual life, like edifying our children by daily reading the Word of God or children's stories to them. The Bible said that we do not should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Beloved, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. And this story that I shared with you this morning reflects what we are battling against. It is very real, the war that we're in between Christ and Satan. So when we look at history, both men and women throughout the Bible, God raised them up as prophets throughout the ages to speak to his people. And here are some of the women: Miriam, Anna, one in the New Testament. And we think about Philip, the evangelist, according to the book of Acts. He had four daughters who all prophesied for God and his people. So how do we identify a prophet, a true one? There's plenty of false prophets out there. I don't have to tell you that. You see it all the time in the news. But a true prophet of God will always be in harmony with the word of God. Amen? That is number one. They will always be in harmony with the word of God. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's what the Bible says. And it's very interesting when you go back to verse 19 and verse 18, you see full-on spiritualism happening in Isaiah's day. The very thing that we battle against today is happening in Isaiah's day. To the law and to the testimony, if I do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in those people. Secondly, these prophets should have dreams and visions. That's how God talked to his people. Numbers 12 verse 6. If there is a prophet among you, I will make myself known to them in a dream or in a vision. I will speak to them in a dream. Also, the predictions of a prophet should always come to pass. That's how we know they've been sent by God, that God has truly sent them, according to Jeremiah 28 and verse 9. Fourthly, they must edify the church. They're there to build the church up. They're there to edify, correct the church, to encourage the church. But he who prophesies edifies the church, God's people. Most importantly, a true prophet of God will always exalt Jesus Christ. Whenever you see a cult leader, they never exalt Christ. They always exalt themselves. Is that true? You see it every single time. A true prophet of God will always and every time exalt Jesus Christ. Very, very important. The Bible says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. They've been sent by God. The other thing is they will always bear good fruit. You will know them by the fruits. Matthew 7, Jesus teaches us when it comes to deception, when it comes to wolves in sheep clothing, you will know them by their fruits. Their words will lead you closer to God. Their words will glorify Christ and the Father in heaven. And so we could ask the question, some people would say, are there really prophets in the last days? Well, when you look at Joel chapter 2, the context of Joel chapter 2 is particularly when a dark day came in 1750. And when the dark day came, when the stars were falling in 1833. So Joel's setting of this verse here is in the 1800s. And it says there, and it shall come to pass that afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on what? On all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I believe that God will do this big time just before Jesus comes. Amen. This is going to be very real when just before Jesus comes, God is going to prepare his people, he's going to prepare the world, and this is going to be a big part of it just before he returns. But I believe this started particularly in the 1800s. That's the time frame of Joel chapter 2 particularly. He says, also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You know, it's interesting that the dragon, the serpent, was enraged with the church And he goes to make war with this one church, the remnant of his seed, those who not only have the commandments of God, but who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you look at history, it was a year in 1848 that when 70 Sabbath keepers got together, just 70 got together, how do we take this message to the world? How do we do this? They got together to study about this. How are we going to do this? In 1848 was the very year that Thought Sisters started as well. Spiritualism at the very same time. Just down the road, 15 minutes drive away, was also the birth of modern spiritualism. Do you know what? Within no time, there was 40,000 mediums and millions of people who were getting into this communicating with the dead. The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a gift of prophecy that Jesus has given to his church. And when we look at Bible prophecy in 1798, it was after 79 that this church, this woman, this movement rises up after the dark ages right on time. Daniel said that after 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The truth shall be restored to its rightful place. All the Bible teachings shall be restored. We're talking about 1844. The longest time period comes to an end in 1844. The longest Bible prophecy finally comes to an end. It was just 2 months after the great disappointment of 22nd of October, 1844. Jeff will be sharing a bit about 1844 next week. That the gift of prophecy, I'm not going to say I believe, I know. I've done my homework. The gift of prophecy was manifested upon a young 17-year-old woman 2 months after the disappointment in the month of December. Alan Harmon had 2,000 visions ranging from a few minutes to up to 4 hours, lasting without breathing. And for the first 30 years, often her visions were in public for 30 years to establish her amongst God's people. God done this on purpose. Sometimes before just a few people, sometimes it was like 200 or 300 people. This established her amongst her people as being supernatural and that this was coming from God. And one of our pioneers, John Loughborough, he's the only one that I know of who went through the disappointment as a 12-year-old, who outlived Alan G. White by about 7 years. And he was in company with Alan White over 50 times when she went into vision. He saw this 50 times in public. In vision, she would stop breathing. And when you go to Daniel 10, verse 17, you see that Daniel, as he's going into vision, he tells us that no breath was left in him. He wasn't breathing. It was supernatural. Her eyes would be open. The colour of her face would be normal. Even doctors would examine it. They'd put a candle in front of her and there'd be no breathing. They knew that this is from God, that it was not normal. And for the last 40 years of ministry, in her ministry, she received prophetic dreams given often during the night to help edify the church and to direct God's work. And I want you to think about a 17-year-old girl who had just been through the disappointment 2 months before. She was the weakest of the weak. And this is what she fought after she'd been called. After I had the vision and God gave the light, he told me to deliver it. But she was so young. She was so weak. In fact, the doctor said that she'd only had a few months to live. She was called just 6 months after Joseph Smith was assassinated by the mob, another prophet who once claimed to be a prophet. You think about the context of this calling of her ministry, given a few months to live. And we have to remember the context of her calling. After the great disappointment of 1844, this gift of prophecy was not given to a Seventh-day Adventist. It was actually given to a Millerite lady called Alan Harmon. I want you to think about that. Who later became a Seventh-day Adventist. She was a Millerite at that point, an Adventist who later becomes a Seventh-day Adventist. So God's people of all denominations, I want you to think about the context of when this gift was poured out, what was happening in the northeast of America at that point of time. God's people from all different denominations were scattered everywhere around the northeast America especially. And they were trying to make sense of why Jesus did not come in 1844. Why? And there was no organized church. Even though William Miller had almost 1,000 ministers preaching the same message in America, they had joined him proclaiming this message of Jesus' soon return. There was no dedicated pastors. There was no education system. There was no healthcare system. There was no official publications. That's why the gift of prophecy was so vital at this point. And the fascinating part of this history, the one thing that helped a lot of these Adventists and Millerites come together was they were studying this Sabbath truth. They found this seventh-day Sabbath truth, and they were coming together and studying this point. But they later became Seventh-day Adventists. And last Sabbath, I was convicted that history is going to repeat again, be very similar. That while there's going to be great deception and great multitudes who are going to be deceived by the miracles and the signs and the wonders just before Jesus comes, there's going to be another lot of people who are from all denominations who are studying the light of this seventh-day Sabbath, this day of worship. Amen? I believe we're going to see the same picture globally in the future. These are the two main churches that came out of 1844 disappointment. I want you to notice the Advent Christian Church. After the disappointment, they had about 30,000 to 50,000 members. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, after the disappointment, they had about 50 to 150. In fact, in 1848, it seems about they only had about 70 Sabbath keepers at that point. Not 50,000, 50. They actually fitted inside this church. You think about that. 1848, they fitted easily inside this church. That's all they were. Today, this is the latest stats I could get. 2014, the Advent Christian Church had 82,000 members working in 25 countries out of 232 that the United Nations recognised. Over here, we'd be pushing 22 million by now. Working in 212 countries out of 232 countries. Why such a difference between these two churches that both come out of the 1844 disappointment? I look at this chart. This is the growth of our church. You see how it's very slow here? But it just explodes. It's incredibly steep. The growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It tells me that God's hand is over this movement. Amen? That God had breathed life into this movement. Around 60 years ago, an Advent Christian Church pastor said to one of our pastors, talking about this church here, a pastor from this church approached a pastor from this church, F.D. Nichols, and he said, "Your church has better men than us. They're more visionary. They're more future-minded. They raised up publishing houses. They raised up education. They raised up the missionary work. And your men were far more better than our men." And F.D. Nichols was really interested in what he said. He said, "We are no better than you. Our leaders are no wiser than yours. We have no more vision than your people. We are flesh and blood just like your people. But we had a singular woman amongst us who marked out the way that we should do our education, the way that we should raise up our hospitals, the way that we should do the global mission. And she was specific, she was determined, and she was clear." And it's interesting one day that Butler, the General Conference President, this is going back in a very foundational days, Butler wanted to know the answer to this doctrinal problem that they had at the General Conference session. And so he wrote a letter to E.G. White and said, "I want you to answer this question. Whatever you say, that settles it." And she refused to answer him. This is the General Conference President. And he was getting upset. She refused to answer him. You know why? because the answer always has to come from the Word of God. Amen? She refused to do it. She knew how to go forward. She knew that Avondale was a place to buy. Everybody else was saying that a bandicoot couldn't even live in that place. That was the most useless land. That story happened over and over again. We would get the properties for a tenth of the price or 20% of the price of what they were because God was going ahead and using her to guide our church. History and hindsight teaches us and bears witness to that fact. God here needs to be glorified. Amen. I stand here by the grace of God. Amen. You are here by the grace of God because of His love. And when I think about this last few weeks, that every Seventh-day Adventist church is a theatre of His grace. Amen. Within every SDA hospital, there are hands of healing. Every SDA LE have feet that are bringing glad tidings to the households. Every SDA teacher is installing eternal principles in our children. Every SDA pastor, every member are called to be vessels of grace, ambassadors of the everlasting gospel, becoming life changers for other people. This gift is not just for God's people. This gift is for the world, for God's people everywhere. Beloved, this gift is that we may let our light shine, that we may glorify our Father in heaven. Did the stats show? Did they back up that she was led by God? That she had been a blessing to our church? That this gift of prophecy was a real gift from Jesus? In America, in the USA, the SDA church, it has the biggest Protestant hospital system in the United States of America. The biggest. We have the biggest Protestant education system in the world. God's hand, 198 hospitals. You think about it, we're only about 159 years old, if that, when you really think about it. The leading US news report listed 10 things that you need to do to live to 100. This is secular. This is not Adventist. This is not Seventh-day Adventist. They said there is 10 things that you need to do to live to 100. There are leading people in this field. They said, if you want to live to 100, number 8 says, live like a Seventh-day Adventist. Can you believe it? That's what they said. This is one of the world's leading papers. The US News and World Report telling the world, if you want to live a long time, if you want to live to 100, number 8 rule is that you live like a Seventh-day Adventist. They go on to say, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that their bodies are on loan from God, that they need to treat them right. There's no more drinking, there's no more smoking, there's no more drugs. You eat well. Plant-based diet is promoted and not too much sugar. The focus is on families. The focus is on the community. What a testimony the gift of prophecy is to our church. In fact, when our church was first forming, there was 3 of our great leaders at Battle Creek, and every one of them was sick, very sick, because of breaking health principles. And that's one of the reasons why she was given the first health vision to help our own people to look after ourselves. The wonderful gift that Jesus has given us. When you look at education, it is phenomenal. This boggles my mind. How does an organisation having 159 years have so much education right across the world? How did that happen? It's exploded across the world. The Bible says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Beloved, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're from God. Don't take my word. Do your homework. Read the spirit of prophecy. Ask yourselves the question, 2 questions. Does this lead me to the word of God? And secondly, does it lead me closer to Jesus Christ? three of the books that really helped me were Steps Across, Desire of Ages, and The Great Controversy. Beautiful books. We do need to test everything. There's a lot of deception out there. When you look at how it all starts around about the time of when this movement, this last movement that God raises up before the world, all this other deception comes and starts at the same era, the same time. Nick and I had many times we had Jehovah's Witnesses in our house studying. We had Mormons. Nikki went to the extra mile. She even went to spiritualism meetings, which I never even attempted to think about. We need to do our homework. Where are these people from? We have to test. We have to measure it against the Word of God. And so when we look at some of her statements, she says, "I recommend to you, reader, dear reader, the Word of God as a rule of your faith and practice. By that word, meaning God's word, we're going to be judged." At her death, a secular newspaper wrote this: "No SDA connections. She showed no spiritual pride." I've changed that one because I couldn't even understand what they were saying. I had to look it up. "She showed no spiritual pride. She sought no corrupt money or gain. She lived the life and did the work of a worthy prophetess, the most admirable in American secession." This is a secular newspaper writing about her just as she died and reflecting on her work of the last 70 years. They knew. But do we know? Do we believe? Do we cherish this precious gift from Jesus? The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper." She gives a reason why her ministry had to happen. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. That's the whole reason why she was raised up, because we need to be led back to the Word of God. Our minds need to be opened more to the Word of God. And that's why it came. It was a gift given to the Last Day movement. Cling to your Bibles as it reads. Stop your criticism in regard to it being valid. And obey the Word, and not one of you will be lost. Not one of you will be lost. She didn't hold up her writings. She didn't hold up one of her books. She said, "Not one of you will be lost if you keep to this word here." Where there is no vision, the people will perish. And the reason why God has blessed us as a church so much, I've been to other church members of other denominations as an LE. I've been in their houses and talking to them, and they're saying, "I can't believe how good your church is, what you do. I wish my church done this." Why? Because God has led this movement. It's divine blueprint that God has given. All these prophecies were fulfilled. Abraham was told that they'll come out. Moses, who was told that they should be captives. Daniel prophesied that the Messiah will come, and he came on time. Jeremiah, 70-year prophecy. John the Baptist prepared the way. Christ, when he came to be baptized, he said the time is fulfilled. He came right on time. Daniel marked out the 2,300 days. And when we look at Joel chapter 2, it was very much fulfilled in 1844 onwards. And very interesting, when you look at Jeremiah, he was called at the age of, I just realised this, 17, 18, very young. His ministry went for about 40 years. When you look at Daniel, who was called at the age of 17, we know that his ministry was about 70 years because of the two world kingdoms, the Median, Persian and Babylonian kingdom. Ellen White was called at the age of 70. You see a divine blueprint here. God's hand is over it. Very similar the way he done it. Saints, I hope and I pray that you recognize that God has spoken to his prophets in the past. Amen. We believe because of the words of Daniel. We believe of the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We believe because all these prophets have spoken and history has confirmed it. I recognize that God has promised to speak through the prophecies in the last days. I pray that that will be true. And I believe that God's last day church will be blessed by the gift of prophecy. I want to close with a story, a very quick one. I was cleaning through my office and I come across a story that just boggled my mind. Joseph was a Lutheran pastor. And one day, a coal porter came to his house and sold him the book, The Great Controversy. And so he got the book and he put it in his library and he forgot all about that book. And then a few months later, he had a dream. And in the dream, the man said to him, "You need to read that book. You need to read all of that book, the entire book." And Joseph woke up that night and he was disturbed. He couldn't remember the name of the book, but he knew it was a big brown book. And so he got up in the middle of that night, he went to his library, and he's looking down through the library, right through, and he found the book at the very end of the library. It was a big brown book called The Great Controversy. He started reading this book. When the sun came up, he was still reading the book. This book really challenged him. He actually bought the book because he wanted to use it for sermon material for his Lutheran church. But as he went through the book, it started to confront him about why he was worshipping on Sunday rather than the Sabbath. And he started to get upset. He actually threw the book in the bin. It frustrated him so much. But you know what? He'd go to preach, and he would preach loud and long, but all he could hear was, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." God was telling him, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." He was going nuts. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine trying to preach and all he could hear was, "Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy"? And so he was so frustrated. One Sunday after he preached, his wife says to him, "Joseph, are you all right? Are you okay?" And he shared with her the whole story, what was going on. And he started praying, him and his wife, what they should do. And you know what? He was so frustrated, he said, "Lord, I'm going to do a test, like a Gideon's test. I'm going to put two bowls of water in my office. I'm going to put Sunday on one, and I'm going to put Sabbath on the other one, Saturday on the other bowl. And Lord, if your day, the day that's holy, that's not holy, I want to have two cockroaches in that bowl." This is a true story. And they wept. They put the two bowls on his office desk. He went to sleep. He couldn't sleep, and he was stirring and tossing all night. One bowl had Sunday, the other one had 7 days Sabbath in the bowl. He said, "Lord, I want two cockroaches in a day that's not God's day." You can imagine the next morning, he ran down to his office and there was two cockroaches in the Sunday bowl. Two bugs saved a soul. Amen? Two bugs, you think about that. Two cockroaches in the Sunday bowl. And you know what? It touched him so much that he said, "Lord," they were weeping. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do I serve you?" And God gave him a vision that he was going door to door selling The Great Controversy and other books. And that's what he did. He left his pastorship. He left his church he loved. He left the people that he loved because he was faithful to God. Amen? And he went door to door selling books, just like Bruce does. Amen. How beautiful are the feet of those who have glad tidings. May God bless you all.
This message was made available by the Victoria Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit their YouTube page, Vic Park SDA Church.
It's been our pleasure bringing you this program today here on 3ABN Australia Radio.